So as we begin, I'm going to just give you a little story. In 1992, my husband Jack and our three kids and I moved to Kinderhook, Michigan, where Jack would shepherd our first church. We left behind family, our beloved church, friends, and familiarity. We traveled to a state we'd never been, a home we've never seen, and a church body we'd never met. Our mission, our calling, was to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ that God had graciously given us. We were leaving under the best of circumstances, knowing that our calling was from God. We had the love and support of family, friends, and our church. Ladies, this is not the journey that Jacob was about to embark on. He was leaving behind deception, fraud, and a threat to his life. He was going alone, probably fearing the unknown, wondering if he would ever see his mother and father again. He had no thought of God, no hint of repentance, remorse for what he had done. Isaac had commissioned him with a blessing and instructed him to go to Padan Aram to find a wife. Jacob's journey begins in verse 10, which states, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." So you'll recall from our study last week that Isaac and Rebekah had instructed Jacob to go to the house of Bethuel and take a wife from one of Laban's daughters, which was Rebekah's brother. And after leaving Beersheba, I keep calling Jacob Jack. That's my husband's name, so I'm so very sorry. It's Jacob. Okay, now I'm really off track. So Jacob took the trade route leading north, then turned east over the northern edge of the great desert Haran. Jacob had traveled about 50 of the 500-mile journey when he came to an area called Bethel near the city of Luz. Tired, possibly anxious and afraid, when the sun had gone down, Jacob found a place to rest. I can only imagine all the thoughts that were going through his mind. What lies ahead? Will I survive this journey? Will Esau come after me and kill me? Jacob was exhausted from his day's journey, and he was feeling very alone and tired. So verse 11 tells us, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Though Jacob may have felt very alone, he was not. God was with him, even though Jacob didn't know that. But God was about to reveal himself to Jacob, assuring him of his promise and blessing and protection. Verses 12 through 15. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So in Jacob's dream, he saw a great stairway, or some translations say ladder, resting on the earth and stretching up to heaven. On this ladder was a host of angels ascending and descending on it, and the Lord of hosts stood at the top, affirming that he was Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac. So God was showing Jacob that he was not alone, but that he was under the protection of God Almighty. God was present with Jacob wherever he went, and he would not leave Jacob until he had done what he had promised. Ladies, we have that same promise. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 states, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." We are never out of the reach of God. He's always with us, loving us, protecting us, and guiding us. Not only did God show himself to Jacob, but he went on to affirm the covenant that he had made with Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, promising him that he and his descendants would be like the dust of the earth, which is immeasurable, spreading abroad west to east and north to south. All would be blessed and protected until they returned to their land. So Jacob had started his journey alone, leaving all behind, fearing for his life after lying and deceiving, and God reached down in a dream and revealed himself to Jacob, promising him and blessing him. Ladies, we are never beyond God's reach. No matter what your past looks like, where you have been, where you are presently, God can do amazing things through you. God's grace transforms ordinary, unglamorous, or even painful situations into sacred encounters. So God is always present during times of crisis, pain, or loss. Ladies, Jacob was running, not thinking of God, but God reached out to him when he least expected it. God can speak to you when you least expect it, or when you're not even looking for it. In my own life, when I'm hurting or discouraged and sinfully, I don't seek God. He shows me over and over again that he is there, he is present, and he is working in my life. So verses 16 and 17 state, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So Jacob's first reaction was one of fear, a reverential fear. It was here that Jacob came to know the Lord. Jacob was not searching for God, but God sought Jacob when he least expected it. Again, ladies, God is always working in your lives, even when you feel alone and you see no way out. God is working through you and in your circumstances to bring himself glory, and it's for your good. So Jacob's response to this revelation, his knowing the Lord, his coming to see know the Lord, was to rise up early in the morning, take the stone he had used for a pillow, poured oil on it, sanctifying it, calling it Bethel, which means house of God. So Jacob, who had been far off, separated from God by sin and wicked works, was now brought to know the Lord. He recognized in his dream that the ladder was the doorway between heaven and earth, and Jesus is the door. So then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." A better way to translate is not "if God will be with me," but "since God will be with me." He's not uncertain or questioning God's provision and protection for him, but one of assurance that God will be with him. After the life-transforming encounter with God, Jacob marked his site with a memorial stone as a tribute to his saving faith. Jacob changed the name from Luz, which meant separation, to Bethel, meaning house of God. Another of Jacob's practical evidence of a changed heart was to vow a tenth to the Lord. His greed had turned to generosity. Zacchaeus is another example of a changed heart. When he came to saving faith, he gave half of his goods to the poor, and anyone he had defrauded, he would restore fourfold. The takeaway from Jacob's vow is that a changed heart will translate into changed behavior. So after having a supernatural dream, Jacob continued his journey with a new purpose. He left with a heavy heart, but now he has a new lead on life. With a spring in his step and a changed heart, our study continues with Jacob's second purpose in leaving his father's house, and that was to find a wife. God was about to show Jacob a very important lesson. His life-changing encounter with the Lord was over. The memorial stone firm in tribute to Jacob's saving faith. But now Jacob had to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. And although Jacob came to saving faith, he still had a long way to go in his spiritual growth. Jacob was about to learn that there are consequences to your sin. He will learn that you reap what you sow. One commentator titled this section of scripture, "The School of Hard Knocks." Verses 1 through 3. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to a land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So after a long journey, Jacob reached his destination of Haran and came upon some shepherds and their sheep. Engaging in conversation in verses 4 through 6, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." So the shepherds just happened to be from Haran. They just happened to know Laban, and they just happened to be waiting for Laban's daughter, Rachel, to come with her sheep. I love this. God wastes no time in accomplishing his will and promises to Jacob. Things and events don't just happen with God. Ladies, things don't happen in your life, just happen when you're a child of God. God either ordains or he allows things in your life for our good and for his glory. You weren't just late for a meeting because traffic was heavy. You weren't just at a certain event and met your future husband. God has a purpose in orchestrating all the events in your life. So seeing beautiful Rachel coming over the hill, thinking this may be the one I am to marry, and possibly wanting to meet her, talk to her, be alone with her, he tries to hurry the shepherds along to leave with their sheep. Verses 7 and 8. He said, "That is Jacob speaking." Oh, I'm sorry, that's not part of the quote. So Jacob is speaking, saying, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." I remember all too well, and maybe some of you ladies will as well, that when you were dating your husband, that maybe you had a younger brother or a sister or somebody that was always around and you were always trying to get rid of them. Well, here Jacob appears to want to get rid of the shepherds so that he could have time with Rachel. So in verses 9 through 12, Jacob encounters Rachel. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. So as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and for that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, he jumped up, taking things into his own hands, moving things along. Jacob moved the stone so the livestock could take water. He wanted to do something for her. Then he kissed her. He began to weep, recognizing that Rachel was the one that he was looking for. Wow. Ladies, it would appear that everything's fallen into place for Jacob. Rebekah's scheme had succeeded. Isaac had been deceived. Jacob received the blessing. Jacob had escaped being murdered by Esau. He came to Haran and met Rachel. It appears all the lying and deception he had left behind was forgotten. Not. After Rachel ran home to tell Laban of her meeting her relative, Laban ran to meet him in verses 13 to 14. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob had received a warm welcome from Laban. He was kissed, embraced, and given royal treatment since he was family. He accepted his uncle's offer of hospitality, and he began to make himself useful. So custom in those days was to allow a stranger to be cared for 3 days. Then on the fourth day, he was to tell his name and his mission. After that, he could remain if he worked in some agreed way. So after Jacob had been with Laban for 30 days, working hard, Laban being a good businessman, he didn't want to lose his valuable worker. So he offered to compensate Jacob for his hard work. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" I can only speculate that Jacob had been doing some calculating on his own. In those 30 days, he likely had fallen deeply in love with Rachel, so he presented his proposition in verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Jacob knew that Laban had 2 daughters, Leah, the oldest, and Rachel, the younger, but Jacob was madly in love with Rachel. Verse 17 says, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So Laban agrees in verse 19, saying, "It is better that I give her to you than to any other man. Stay with me." How would you like your father to say something? "Go ahead, take her. You know, it's better to be with you." I mean, that kind of callous, kind of shows his personality, the way he is. But verse 20 tells us that Jacob served his 7 years, which passed quickly, because he was so in love with Rachel. It was now the time for what he had waited for 7 long years. He was to marry the love of his life. I wonder if Jacob hadn't said anything, if Laban would have continued letting him work for him. But here we have Jacob reminding Laban and seemingly demanding that Laban pay up. Verses 21 to 25. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is complete." So Laban gathered all the people of the place, made a feast, but in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you delivered me?" It was now time for Jacob to marry Rachel, but to Jacob's surprise, it was Leah he had slept with. You read this and you think, really? How could this happen that you don't know who you're sleeping with? Let's consider a few things. The tent was probably dark. Leah possibly was dressed in Rachel's clothes, as they may be the same size. She was probably veiled, and most likely she didn't speak. And Jacob may have been drunk, as I'm sure there was a lot of partying going on. And you also have to ask, was Leah a willing participant in this scheme? Because she was in love with Jacob also. Was she silent? Was there no conversation going on? We can only speculate, as Scripture doesn't tell us, but we do know Jacob was on the receiving end of the deception. This is a clear case of reaping what you sow. The deceiver was now the deceived. The very thing that Jacob had done to Isaac was now done to him by Laban. Your sin will always find you out, and there are consequences to our sin. Jacob and Rebekah lied, and now Jacob was lied to by Laban. Jacob might have thought he was home free, but sin cannot go unpunished. God had used the sin of deception that Jacob used on Isaac to be the lesson that Jacob needed to learn. Ladies, God is not unaware of what is going on. You cannot sweep sin under the rug, hoping it will just be forgotten. Sin cannot go unpunished. There are always consequences to our sin. First and foremost, it causes a division in our relationship with God. Another clear example of deception being uncovered is in the book of Esther, where Haman plots to kill all the Jews. But he was exposed by King Ahasuerus, and he had him killed for his deception. We see how important discipline is in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, and they say, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly father who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been gained by it." Ladies, discipline is for our good. It is the one way to conform you. It is one way to confirm that you are a child of God. God disciplines his children out of love. So picking up our story in verse 26, we see Jacob was outraged and questioned Laban why he had deceived him. Laban's response to Jacob's inquiry in verse 26 was, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Laban was a businessman. He had no regard for Jacob or sadly even his daughter Leah. Laban callously gave Leah to Jacob with no regard for Rachel or her feelings, much less caring that Jacob was not receiving the bride that he had worked hard, 7 hard long years for. Laban had no care for either of them, just like Jacob underhandedly, callously deceived Isaac into blessing him instead of Esau. So a second agreement was made in verse 27. "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." So like it or not, Jacob was married to Leah, so a second arrangement was made. Jacob finished out the bridal week, married Rachel, consummated his marriage, and served 7 more years. Verses 28 to 30 say, "Jacob did so and completed her week. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Jacob fulfilled his part of the deal, did his husbandly duties for 1 week, and now he would concentrate on the love of his life, Rachel. Now, having the love of his life, the beloved Rachel, Leah, seemed to be ignored. As one commentator said, she was put on a shelf. But the Lord, in his infinite mercy and compassion, seeing that Leah was hated by Jacob, opened her womb, and in this portion of scripture gives birth to 4 sons. And in verse 31, it tells us that Rachel was barren. And just by way of clarification, the word hate here is not a detestable hate, but rather Jacob just loved Rachel more than Leah. So in verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Boo. Then she ceased bearing. With each son she bore, she continued to hope and pray that Jacob would love her. But we see from the naming of Levi that she finally realized he would not, and she praised the Lord for the 4 sons she bore all the while Rachel was barren. This is a sad story, to be sure. We can only speculate the tension that in that household, the rivalry between Leah and Rachel to win Jacob's affections, all the while Leah feeling abandoned, alone, and unloved. Clearly, this is not God's design for marriage, two wives vying for the attention of one man. We see clearly from Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Mosaic law forbade it in Leviticus 18:18, which says, "And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive." Although God permitted this situation, polygamy always brings grief. But God looked upon Leah, had compassion on her, and gave her four sons, each time hoping for his love, but not receiving it. All the while, Rachel remained Jacob's only true love. Leah had a bad situation, which God didn't completely change. Instead, God changed Leah. He gave her grace to live in a none-too-perfect situation. He gave her sons who became the fathers of the greatest of the Jewish tribes. Levi, the father of the priests, and Judah was the father of the tribe through whom the Messiah came. Maybe you're in a difficult situation where you feel unappreciated, unloved, or unheard. You're not alone. God hears your prayers, He sees your pain, and He will comfort and bless you. Ladies, what a loving and compassionate God we have that sees our struggles, sees our hurts, and comforts and blesses us. So we've seen through Jacob's journey that he was never alone. God was walking with him every step of the way, and he revealed himself in a dream. There are consequences to sin. Sin had to be punished. Lessons have to be learned. Through Leah, we saw that God has compassion on and blesses the unloved. God hears us and sees us, even when we are not seeking him, and God hears the cries of the broken and contrite hearts. Ladies, God said he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His promises will be fulfilled, and that is the only promise that we can be sure of. God is faithful and righteous to all those that are called. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this portion of Scripture, Lord. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord, the compassion and the love that you have for each and every one of us that is called according to your purpose, Lord. We pray for guidance and direction. We pray that you would comfort us in times of difficulties, Lord, that you would open paths for us, open doors for us, Lord, and that you would continue to be with us and give us that peace and understanding. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.